Hello, all you listening in internet land, website land. Today the chapel recording didn't take, so I'll do it after the fact. And excuse my cold, not feeling very well these days, but hopefully we'll get through this. My chapel today was called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. It's part one of a three-part series. A long time ago, when I was in my first year of teaching, one of my little third grade students came up to me and asked, "Hey, if the scarecrow didn't have a brain, how could he sing and dance?" I thought that was a very good question from such a small lad. Well, today I'd like to start a three-part series on the human body and how it is fearfully and wonderfully made. Today, we begin by looking at the brain. Have you ever had a near-death experience? We do live in a world where dangers come upon us very unexpectedly sometimes. God provides our bodies with contingency plans, ready to activate at a moment's notice. Whatever extra energy or infusion of chemicals our bodies need, whatever quick changes are required for us to make quick decisions or conserve precious resources, the brain is always ready to act. The beauty of these emergency systems is that we don't have to learn them. We already have them. Consider just two examples. The first is the true story of a young mountain climber. Because of a sudden storm, he was forced to endure the sub-zero conditions in his tent. As the cold air slowly robbed him of his thermal energy, he was in danger of freezing to death. One part of the brain, called the hypothalamus, regulated the body's internal temperature. When he got very cold, the hypothalamus initiated emergency systems. And when the temperature plummeted to a critical low for our friend, the hypothalamus responded immediately. The first defense was to generate heat. Muscles are like computers. They produce heat when working. So the mountain climber started shivering involuntarily. The shivering muscles actually helped keep him warm. The second defense preserved what heat the body still had. His brain stimulated the blood vessels just below the skin's surface to constrict, keeping blood deeper and warmer as it circulated. Still, it got colder, causing a slowed heart rate and digestion. His brain initiated the next step. In an effort to protect the vital organs, his brain triggered the blood to concentrate around the heart and brain, keeping those key areas warmer and his vital systems functioning. Fingers, toes, and other extremities were left to the cold. It's true, people who suffer from frostbite sometimes lose parts of their extremities, but the brain is challenging the blood toward the more critical parts of the body. Our friend lived to climb another day, thanks in great part to the incredible design of his body. The second example of a near-death experience is the true story of this outdoors person. Hiking alone out west had always been one of her favorite pastimes. She loved to get off the beaten path and blaze her own trail alone. But one day, while toward the edge of a cliff like this one, the ground suddenly crumbled underneath her feet. She tumbled into space with nothing to catch her but some granite boulders 60 feet below. When she finally woke from unconsciousness, she was surprised that she really wasn't in a lot of pain. She should have been. Her hip was broken in two places. Her right kneecap had shattered. She had several fractured ribs and a very badly dislocated shoulder. She knew she was badly hurt. So why wasn't she overwhelmed with pain? The part of her brain called the periaqueductal gray went right to work to help her survive. In extreme emergencies, our brain can block pain. If she had felt the full brunt of the pain from all her injuries, she would have been unable to drag herself the mile and a half to the nearest trail. But that's exactly what she did. The trail offered the only hope of rescue before she bled to death. Typically, pain is a good thing. It warns us of injury. It tells us when to slow down when we're overdoing it. But in life-threatening situations, it's not always good to feel pain. Many stories are told of soldiers getting shot, but able to shut out the pain so that they may give their full attention to the enemy and to their own survival. But how can our brains block the pain? Scientists are still trying to figure this one out. Normally, nerves at the injured site send signals of pain along the spine, which then forwards the message to the brain. However, if the pain must be blocked, the part of the brain called the periaqueductal gray releases endorphins, natural painkillers more powerful than morphine. Once the danger has passed, the periaqueductal gray will remove the endorphins and allow the pain to be felt. Once our hiker got the help she needed and was placed on a rescue helicopter, the pain really flooded over her. It really set in. That temporary lull in pain had saved her life, so she could crawl to safety. Now it was time for the normal process of rest and healing to begin, but it included a lot of pain. These are only two examples of what our brain is capable of doing. The psalm writer says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made," from Psalm 139:14. The word "fearfully" gives the impression of something being done in an awesome way, a way that commands awe and respect. And that's exactly how our bodies have been created. Praising God is certainly a fitting way to use our brain. Like everything else God gives us, He wants us to use our brain in a way that is worthy of the awesome and wonderful way in which it was made. In other words, we should use our head when we use our brain. For instance, instead of using our mind to devise ways of getting out of work, God would have us use our brain to improve ourselves in doing the work placed before us. Another example is sometimes people in their curiosity want answers. They demand answers, and they'll ask, "If God is love, why does He allow war?" for example. Or, "If God loves me, why did He let such and such happen?" Or any question that begins with the words, "If there's a God," so on and so forth. In times like these, we need to remember His words to us. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts." From Isaiah 55, verse 9. Another way to put it, very succinctly, is from Psalm 46, verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God." This is quite a comfort. We know how we are to use our brain and how to think about God, but it's nice to know that God is thinking about us too. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you," says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. From Jeremiah 29:11. The best thing for our brain is the pure gospel, like this passage of the future and a hope. Let us continue feeding our brain in this way. Amen.